Have your Bible with you. Turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. One of the children, tell me, is that New Testament or Old Testament? Children, is Habakkuk Old Testament or New Testament? Is it old? Angel got it right. It's one of those ones that may be a little difficult to locate sometimes, huh? When you open your Bible, it probably doesn't fall there to Habakkuk, does it? I guess one reason is because it's only 3 pages long. I want us to focus tonight on prayer, specifically revival praying. You see, there's something different between just normal prayer and revival praying. There's definitely something different between prayer at the table before a meal, or perhaps if you have prayer after the meal, as some would, and revival praying. This is a prayer that Habakkuk the prophet prayed. We've heard this text used many, many times in our lives. Let's review it tonight together. Before we read it, let's bow our head for prayer and ask the Lord for his touch tonight in this part. Father, revival meeting's coming up, and we need you to come to make it more than just a meeting. As we look into your word this evening, I pray that you would open it up to us. I pray that you'd allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Pray that you would give anointing tonight to the speaker. Give me the anointing that I need, Father, in my mind as well as speech. I pray that you would also anoint us in our ears and our heart, that we would be receptive. Hear and receive your word tonight. May it speak to us personally, individually, as well as collectively. In Jesus' name, amen. Habakkuk chapter 3. Verse number 2, verse number 1 tells us it's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Verse 2 is his cry. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath remember mercy. First thing we need to understand about this prayer and revival meeting is that it's God's work. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Revive thy work. It's not about us. It's not us. It's not about the Millers coming. It's about God coming. It's his business. It's his work. It's our need. He's the one that provides in the midst of the need. One writer said that may God reproduce his redemptive power in the years of crisis which be upon us. The cry for revival in God's work. The second thing that we need to notice from this prayer, as well as for us this evening, is that there is a time for revival. I'm not talking about a time for revival like the Ecclesiastes writer would say, there's a time for this and a time for that, and go down through the list of all what is needed in relationship to seasons and times. But there's something a little more specific about the time for revival. I believe that Habakkuk names it in the midst of the years. I believe that what he's saying there in that little phrase, in that little portion sentence, is that while we are waiting now, as we look around us and see, today is the day of need of revival. Somebody said in relationship to that part, at this late time in our history, make thy work known. Somebody else said, make thyself known in the midst of the years. And it's the cry for God to be felt and to be realized today, now. There's so many of us who can point back to good days that have gone by, revival meetings past. I thank the Lord for those memories. God coming in a powerful way. Church services, camp meetings. I can point back to some times sitting in Bible school when good classes like English composition and English literature and stuff like that would be laid aside and God's presence would come in. Or theology class when things can be a little dry. Pentateuch class when it can be extremely dry. But God moved. I can remember times when God would come and change the whole pattern and the whole format. And his power be felt. Now's the time for revival. We need revival today. We need it in the midst of the years, and we are in the midst of the years, as it were. We need revival. There is a hope for revival. We could even see a little bit of hope as Habakkuk here is writing. He's talking and praying, and he mentions mercy. What is mercy? He said, in wrath, remember mercy. Isn't that revival? When God looks in upon Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham cries out on behalf of the righteous people there, and the angels proceeded from Abraham's place on down to Sodom, and they were immediately confronted with the transgression and the iniquity, the raw iniquity of the city. The command was to those angels, or the plan was that those angels were carrying out, was to go and to see if it was really as bad as what it was ascending to heaven, and destruction was to come. But in the midst of that wrath, there's a little patch, a little circle of mercy. Lot and his family had the opportunity for revival. There is a need for revival. Why do we need revival? We need revival because sin is rampant. I don't know that any one of us could disagree with that. Sin around us is rampant. Where we might begin to disagree is to how it's begun to affect the church. You say, well, it's not affecting our church. No, if we compare ourselves among other churches, then no, we could really pat ourselves on the back and say, no, we've got a long ways to go before we compare to that. Did you hear about the list of preachers that banded together to approach the state house in Indiana against the Marriage Amendment Act that's trying to be passed? I think it was 140-some preachers signed a petition saying that we in Indiana do not want a statement that one man, one woman is the makeup of a marriage and a home. Oh, when we compare ourselves with that, we're not there, are we? Surely not. But sin is so rampant around us that unless we have a continued pouring out of God's Spirit and God's presence in revival, who knows where we will be down the road of peace. We need revival because sin is rampant. If we were to jump over here to Ezekiel, I think Brother Franklin has mentioned the book of Ezekiel in Sunday school class. I think it was Brother Franklin. A couple of these chapters in here. I don't know if he mentioned chapter 22 or not. But listen to the wording here of Ezekiel about his day. In verse 23, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Can we translate that tonight? Preachers. There is a conspiracy of her preachers in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Verse 26, her priest. Let's translate that this evening as religious leaders. Religious leaders. Her religious leaders have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Boy, that's happening today. No difference between the unclean and the clean, and there's no difference between the holy and the profane. Ignored the Sabbaths, which we have a hard enough time paying attention to one Sabbath. Verse number 27, her princes. Let's translate that tonight, political leaders. Her political leaders in the midst thereof are like wolves. Now, the same phrasing is there for this as it was for the preachers. Ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets or preachers have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God when the Lord hath not spoken. That's a dark day, isn't it? Verse number 29, though, he opens it up to the people of the land. The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. That's a dark day. Seems to me like that's nearly a mirror of where we are in many respects. In many respects. Because we can find that religion, in the day that you and I live, religion is decadent. It is in a decline. It is in decay. It's going downhill. There's very little left to religion anymore. Yeah, we still have a semblance of religion, don't we? But once again, if we do not have the power and the presence of God, what value is our religion? Sin is rampant. Religion is in decline, a state of decline and in decay. Calling that which is evil good and that which is good evil. We find that. We need revival, thirdly, because judgment is imminent. We could probably spend a long time, at least a complete other sermon on the imminent judgment. Just look around. Just listen to the news. Read some news, and you'll find that things are unbelievably shaping up. We need revival. Now, when we think about our need for revival and the hope for revival and all these aspects of revival, it's going to take something more than just a simple making plans and having services and the air condition turned on and the lights turned on, have a scheduled evangelist come in. It's going to take a lot more than that. It's going to be that revival comes through prayer. Habakkuk is praying. Ezekiel mentions in the next verse that I didn't read, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." Is there some way that we can paraphrase that into our language today? That God is looking for somebody willing to do intercession, intercessory prayer. Guy King said, "No one is a firmer believer in the power of prayer than the devil. Not that he practices it, but he suffers from it." That's a question that I have for myself many times. Does the devil suffer from my prayers? Does the devil suffer from my prayers? Or I can ask myself another question, or the same question a different way, sort of a different way. Somebody that I want to see saved, am I praying enough? Are my prayers sufficient? If somebody had prayed for me the same level of passion and intercession and amount of time or whatever you might measure it with, if somebody else would have prayed for me the same way and the same measurement that I pray for someone else, would it have been enough for me to get saved? Would it have been enough for conviction to come on my heart? For my soul to be changed? Samuel Chadwick said, "There is no power like that of prevailing prayer. Of Abraham pleading for Sodom, Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, Moses standing in the breach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience. And always there is the cost of passion unto blood. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God." That's what we need. We think about revival meeting, the need for revival, and that revival will only come through prayer. What we need is intercessory prayer. A prayer from someone who stands in the gap and makes up the hedge, as Ezekiel says in verse number 30. The sad part is in the last of that verse, "But I found none," is so often the commentary why we see revival meetings come and go. And we're no different. If we are no different, how can we expect somebody else to be different? Revival meeting must first begin with us. Who was the old-time preacher? I can't put my finger on his name. Maybe it's been a number of them. I know I've heard a number since, but as a child, I remember hearing the preacher say that he would draw a circle around him and say, "God, begin revival right here in this circle." I don't remember who it was. But that's the kind of personal passion we must have. Whether or not anybody else joins in, whether or not anybody else is involved, whether anyone else wants revival the way I want revival, I want God to move in this circle, in my heart. Verse number 31 of Ezekiel says, "Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord." It was a failed attempt. He didn't find anybody to stand in the gap to make up the hedge. No one to intercede. So when you think about revival meeting these next couple of weeks, don't just simply bow your head as you would at the table to pray and thank the Lord for the food and breathe a prayer, "Lord, help us in revival." But spend some time in passionate prayer, prevailing, reaching out between earth and heaven for God to come and move in the midst of a darkened, decadent society. That God's power might be present. That something grand, not for us because we have, but for God's glory because He did. Let's seek Him. Let's ask Him to come and plead with Him to come and intercede for people, intercede for revival. Let's stand together tonight. Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Come in Thine own. Come, Holy Spirit, I need Thee. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in Thy strength and Thy power. Chad Damon, would you dismiss us in prayer?